Good evening, soldiers. Let's try that again. Good evening, soldiers.
Good
evening. Why the slow uptick? Don't you realize that you are soldiers of Jesus Christ? Do you not know that we are supposed to wear the armor of God? In Ephesians 6, talking to Christians, Paul would say that we should put on the whole armor of God. Why would we put on armor if we were not soldiers? That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, he was a preacher. True. But that also applies to all of us that are in the Lord's army. Our weapons are offensive and defensive. Not actual guns and swords. Because Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not a matter of evangelizing at the point of a sword. It's not a matter of serving the Lord at the point of a gun. But we are indeed to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Those of you that have served in the field in our nation's military, thank you. You've been a soldier in this realm for this nation. You know, we think about those soldiers and the things that the way they have sacrificed and the things they have given for our nation. Was thinking about and actually saw a president, a recording of a president, in his first inaugural speech speak of a man by the name of Martin Treptow. He was a barber in peacetime. He enlisted in the Iowa National Guard. Soon found himself in the 168th Infantry of the 42nd Division. By virtue of the makeup of the 42nd Division, it had soldiers from all sections of the country. The 42nd Division became known as the Rainbow Division. In July 1918, the 42nd Division was committed to battle against the Germans near Paris, France. In spite of overwhelming machine gun fire and heavy artillery bombardment, 168th Infantry took their objective. As the battle drew to an end, a messenger was needed to carry a word to one of the platoons. Private Treptow, barber turned warrior, grabbed the message and moved out under fire. As he reached the platoon leader, Treptow was shot down by a hail of bullets. Later, when they were policing his body, then going through his personal effects, a diary was found, blood-stained in the blouse of this doughboy. Written in his own hand were the words entitled, My Pledge. And the words said this, America shall win this war. Therefore, I will work. I will save. I will sacrifice. I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the whole issue of this struggle depends on me alone. When I read of that, when I heard of that, I thought that should be the Christian's pledge. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We should be in action. We should be willing to work, to sacrifice, to endure, to fight cheerfully, do our uttermost, as if the entire affair rested on our shoulders. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Also seen, kind of give rise to this, and I've thought about printing this out and posting it near my workstation at the house, my work desk. Think to yourself about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Could we say, I am a soldier in the army of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commander. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Prayer, Faith and the Word of God are my weapons of warfare. I am a volunteer in this army and I have enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the second coming of Jesus or die in this army. But I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. If He needs me in the Sunday school to teach the children, work with the youth, help adults, or just sit there and learn, He can use me because I am there. I am a soldier. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, padded, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. I am not a wimp. I am in place, saluting my King, obeying His orders, praising His name, building His kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt so bad that would turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to make me turn aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit the army of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all of my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, I am prepared to receive the crown of life, that crown of righteousness. I am a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I am a soldier marching heaven bound. Can we all say that as soldiers of Jesus Christ? That we will not quit, give up, give over, give under. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. But we have to remember, it is a volunteer army. There are unfortunately those that have quit the Lord's army. They have went AWOL. There have been those, however, that have stood strong, stood steadfast, stood for the Lord through trials and tribulations and whatever may come upon them. That is a good soldier of Jesus Christ, one that will endure hardship. Is there someone here this evening that wants to enlist in the Lord's army? Into the army of the Lord. It is a volunteer army. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In the Revelation, John, in Revelation 22, verse 17, He said, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The Lord calls for soldiers, faithful soldiers of the cross, those that would be in the army of the Lord to faithfully serve Him throughout this life, to look forward to the next. If someone is here and wishes to enroll in the army of the Lord, Jesus as their commander, King, Lord of Lords, you can obey the gospel this evening, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24, willing to repent of a life of sin, Luke 13, verse 3, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, Matthew 10, verse 32, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Mark 16, verse 16. Maybe there's someone here that has went AWOL. They have left the service of the Lord. They have left the army of the Lord. Those that have left the army of the Lord, what happens to those people that would leave the nation's army, that would leave of their own accord, go AWOL? Well, they will face punishment. The same is, that's a good illustration of those that have went AWOL in the Lord's army. Those that have left the Lord, turned their back on their duty. You that have served in the military, remember, when you was in service, you had a duty to do. But Same is true for the child of God, the soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have a duty to our Lord and Savior and King, Jesus. But those that have left the will and way of the Lord, you can come back. The Lord wants you to come back. He's eager for you to come back. You can do so by penitence and prayer if the sin is of a public nature. You can come forward. We will pray with you as you pray for yourself. We will pray for you. And it needs to be of a public nature. If the sin is of a public nature, lest reproach be brought upon the church of our Lord and Savior. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Because remember, we're in a warfare, true. But we are in a warfare against Satan, enemy number one. And those that he influences. And that wickedness that we face out in the world. Sometimes it is a struggle. We can pray for one another. We can pray for one another. Soldiers of the cross, do you hear me? If you need the prayers of the saints, you can ask for that too. As we go through this struggle called life, as we seek the victory that Brother Steve mentioned in his prayer, that goal, that destination that we as the army of the Lord are striving toward, the goal of heaven. That is where we hope to arrive someday. So whatever spiritual need you might have that we can help you with, please come forward as we sing the song of invitation to encourage you.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Tonight,
Romans chapter 8. We'll continue in verses 24 and 25 that we left off with the last time. We found in last week, we found that those who are we found that if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're children of God. Romans 8:14, I believe that was. And because of this, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And because of this, we must be willing to suffer and that's not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, which would be future. Yes, we're saved by hope, as we studied a little bit last week, among other things. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, so now faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And we need not forget, on in 1 Corinthians 13, or a few verses back in verse 6, love rejoices with the truth. Now let's reread those verses, Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for this hope with patience. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 talks about a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And on over in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. On over in Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. And I think we can cap that off with Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not you in Christ. You're already a Christian. You've already gotten into Christ. But Christ in you, in other words, how you live your life. That's our hope of glory. So in one sense, we're already saved. In another sense, as we live a Christ-like life, we have the hope of glory. Or in other words, the hope of heaven. And we have need to hold fast the confession of our faith. Hebrews 10:23. And familiar verses in Hebrews 10:24 and 25 goes on to say, let us consider how we stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Now let's read verses 26 through 30 of Romans 8. We're getting into the interceding of the Holy Spirit here. Very interesting. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In our desire to be delivered from the sufferings of this present time, as we talked about back in verse 18, and then it went on to talk about the whole creation encouraging us, we now in these verses see the promise of the intercession of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. We have a difficult time knowing our needs, don't we, when we are in a difficult situation, even in prayer. I feel confident that most that are in here tonight have had something in their life that they didn't know what to pray for. And I'm certain that you could give examples of that. I'll give one of mine. Right after my accident, I didn't know what to pray for. I think it was a perfect example of what's being talked about here. I knew I couldn't pray for a miracle. Miracles have ceased. You know, I know the providence of God. I don't know exactly how that works. You know, I knew I couldn't pray for new legs. I didn't know what to pray for. And I'm sure many of you have been in a similar situation. But I'm certain of one thing. The Holy Spirit interceded for me because I didn't know what to pray for. That's what this is talking about. Some say this indicates that the Holy Spirit assists us in how to pray. But look at the context of that. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Not to us, for us. So, what does it mean to intercede? If I were to wash your car for you, that literally means that I washed it. I didn't assist you in washing the car. If I would intercede and do it for you, then you had no part in it. If someone is riding a bicycle and someone intercedes, then the one who interceded is now riding the bicycle, not assisting, not telling how to ride the bicycle. The Holy Spirit, it says, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Does the Holy Spirit, does he have need to groan on his own behalf? No. Who's doing the groaning? I mean, who's really groaning here? Us. When we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit is compensating for what we couldn't do. For our unspeakable groanings. in all of this according to the will of God, the Father, in verse 27. By the way, there in verse 27 it says, "And he who searches hearts." Who is that? That's God the Father. You know, we know from Scripture like Luke 16 and 1 Thessalonians 2 that God tests hearts and he searches hearts. He knows our hearts. That's what that's saying. That God is the one who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. How? According to God's will. Now I want to reread verse 28 there. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now there's a verse that should encourage all of us, shouldn't it? You know, not long after my accident, I heard someone come up to my wife and offer their concern. And I heard my wife quote this verse. And it was a perfect time to do it, I think. "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good." And they do. But for who? For those who are called according to his purpose. Of course, the beginning of the verse, "for those who love God." But the implication is, if you love God, you're going to do his will. You're going to do things according to his purpose. Brother Bobby? You're exactly right. I mean, we could go to John 14, can't we? What does Jesus say there? "If you love me, you keep my commandments." So the love part goes there along with that. But how are we called according to his purpose? By the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We're called by the gospel. You know, as encouraging as this verse is, we shouldn't take it to mean that nothing bad can happen to those who love the Lord. That's not what it's saying, is it? Just as we can't know what to pray for sometimes, we can't know how God works providentially. We can't know the end result of something. We just need to leave it in God's hands. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. I think we could say that those who truly love God demonstrate that love by obedience. Then we can be confident that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. God's plan will be thankfully realized regardless of how bleak we think the outcome of something might be. Verses 29 and 30 here remind us that in the grand scheme of things, it was His ideal plan that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Thus He would call us through the gospel, justified by means of the death of Christ, Romans 5, verses 1 and following. And there it says at the end of verse 30, those whom He justified, He also glorified. Glorify eternally. Eternal glory. Heaven. Now let's read verses 31 through 39 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Excuse me. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Christians, we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. So why would we want to listen to anyone else? Why would we want to listen to what the world has to say? Yet that's the temptation, isn't it? You know, not just in the realm of religion, but I think in many things in life, the lies of the world just seem more enticing because they can be pretty convincing, can't they? What was it said about Moses in Hebrews 11? What did he choose? Choose to be with the friend. What? How was it? The people of God, anyway. To suffer affliction with the children of God, rather than have the pleasure of sin for a season. But it is. It's very tempting. It's. It can be made to look better. Verse 35 there says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Our love, just like Christ's love, should grow with difficulties. That's hard to even say, but it should. Our love shouldn't get less during those times, but that's the tendency. Who can defeat us? You know, this can build you up reading these verses of Scripture. I mean, it goes into great detail. But who really can defeat us? Ourselves. Our own choices. Now I want you to notice something in the very last verse I read in verse 39. You know, we just read all that. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. But what's the rest of that? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, even as Christians, we can fall away, can't we? Galatians 5:4 talks about those who've fallen from grace. And on in verse 7 of Galatians 5, it says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What's the implication? Yourself. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I don't mean to take away from the positive statements that are made here. Those are awesome statements. But these positive statements only apply to who? Those in Christ Jesus. You know, you would think, as many times as the Bible, the New Testament, talks about being in Christ, that people would want to know how to get into Christ. They don't seem to be interested. Yeah, it's like, I'll take the love part. You know, I love the Lord. But it explains that here.
This chapter began and ended with being in Christ.
Right.
No condemnation. Where?
In Christ.
In Christ.
Right. You're right. The chapter begins and ends like that. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Blessed forever. Amen. Why did Paul feel the need to say, I am speaking the truth in Christ? I am not lying. Somebody's loved accusing me of that. You know, maybe it's just me, but I've kind of always felt when I've had people come to me about something and they say, now I'm not lying. You know, I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. I've always had the tendency to believe they're lying to me. But, you know, the truth hurts sometimes, right? And I noticed something here. He mentions his brothers, his kinsmen according to the flesh. You know, I think the tendency oftentimes is to lie for your kin. You know, if it's just a friend, maybe, you know, I wouldn't lie. But the tendency is, you know, if it were my mother or my father or my brother or sister in blood-wise, the tendency would be to lie in a certain situation like that. But Paul, being a Christian, as we should be as Christians, he said his witness... How was he put it? My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. A person's conscience should bear them witness. You know, my father wouldn't talk to me about the Bible, hardly. But my mother would, and she always took me to the same scripture. And I would try to get her into the right context of the scripture and so forth. And she didn't seem to want to listen, you know, to that. But, you know, I can't teach falsely. I can't teach anybody falsely because my mother wouldn't listen. You know, I thought no more of anybody than my mother. But I worried about her soul. But I couldn't, you know, I'm like Paul. I can't not tell the truth. I can't just say, well, maybe my mother isn't saved. I can't, so I'm going to believe whatever it takes to do that. But I think that's what Paul is saying here. These Israelites, I mean, he had a tender heart for them, right? And we can see how deeply painful that it was to tell his kinsmen the truth about their situation. And look at what all they enjoyed. It lists those things there. The Israelites were the physical channel that the Messiah descended from. John 4:22 says, salvation is from the Jews. They were the channel. But notice in the last part of verse 5 there of chapter 9. Christ, who is God over all. I think the King James just says, who is over all. But the context is, he's God over all. I mean, how could anyone not believe he's deity? Now, there arises a question here, I think, in these verses. Are the Israelites the only ones having these privileges here listed in verses 4 and 5? Are the Israelites the only ones having these privileges?
It refers to adoption, which would mean
Yeah, but so were the Jews. I mean, as far as in, you know, in the physical sense. Right, you're right. Well, I would put it this way. The short answer is yes. Now, if you're really thinking this through, you're going to say, well, no, they're not the only ones, because as Bobby said, all of us have been adopted in, so we enjoy those same kind of privileges. And the rest of chapter 9 and 10 really answers that question much better. What it, the idea here is physical Israel versus spiritual Israel. Right, verse 6 goes right to it. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Think about these things. Our time is up. Think about these things for next week as we delve more into to this thing about the spiritual Jew. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for the good day that you've given us. We thank you for your blessings, your care over us. We thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the words that the Holy Spirit guided through these writers. We're so thankful, Father, for that hope of glory that we have. We're thankful that Christ died for us and we have the opportunity to be like him in our lives and one day reach heaven and help one another to finalize that goal. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.